Amen. Thank you. This week I watched a video clip and it showed an evangelist named Ray Comfort. I don't know if you've heard of him. And he is the founder and president of Living Waters Ministries, and his entire emphasis is to evangelize the lost. And he is a founder of this ministry, and he kind of created the Way of the Master, kind of a tool to talk to people about the gospel and their need for Christ. And a Christian businessman found out about his ministry, his organization, and his boldness to speak the truth. And he wanted to send Pastor or Evangelist Comfort over to Galilee to preach the gospel, kind of in an open-air setting in the Middle East. And he also wanted to send him and another evangelist together. And so he did. They both went to Galilee and they preached the gospel. It wasn't too long ago that they went, and they tell it like this, that in Galilee they were actually pretty receptive to hearing the gospel preached. After they went from Galilee, the businessman wanted them to go to Jerusalem and preach. And they did, and there was a completely different reception there to their preaching. In fact, they were able to record some of the interaction there in Jerusalem with the crowd. And Ray Comfort was preaching the gospel in an open-air setting in Jerusalem. And the crowds were packed in the streets. And some in the crowd, a few of them, began to try to shout him down as he preached the gospel and silence him. He was preaching how Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, and He is the one whose blood can cleanse them from their sins. And one began to try and shout him down and loudly disagreed that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. This is just recently. Ray Comfort's friend was there, his partner in ministry was there with him and recording all this on a video camera, and several men actually said, "We want to grab that, get that from you so that we can hurt you and no one can know about it on camera." They did indeed fear for their lives while they were there preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. Jesus said in Matthew 23:37, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones, those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." It's amazing that the Jews rejected their own in such a way, Jesus Christ. And they still do today. The Jewish people today in general are taught from young children that the Messiah, as a young child, they're taught that the Messiah has not yet come for the Jewish people. I watched another video clip where Ray Comfort was interacting with a man, and he was not unkind at all. And Ray said that 2,000 years ago the Messiah came, and this man corrected him in his opinion and said he has not yet come for the Jewish people. And the Jewish people and leaders were known in that day, in Jesus' day, as for killing the prophets of God in the Old Testament and New Testament times. They, when Jesus showed up, were not receptive of Him at all, but they rejected Him as the Messiah, and it was, of course, led by the Pharisees. What is definitely clear about the arrival of Jesus preaching and proclaiming the truth about Himself is that there were various and many different opinions about Him and many different divisions about Jesus. After hearing Jesus give the invitation on the last day of the Feast of Booths, or the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, same feast, Jesus said to whoever was thirsty, they could come to Him and they could drink. And if they did so, if they believed in Him alone to save them, then out of their hearts would flow rivers of living water. And it meant that the Holy Spirit would be given to those that believe, and God would come in and dwell them. this statement that Jesus made after this end of this feast during his day about living water was a reminder of God providing for the people of Israel the water they needed back in Exodus 17 when they were thirsty. But I also want to share a quote about what took place during the Feast of Booths of Tabernacles that can give us insight. At the foothills of Mount Moriah, down below in the city of David, flows a natural spring called Shiloah. This spring is ancient, and as it is located literally in the shadow of the Holy Temple, it has always had spiritual significance for Israel. It's the original source of Jerusalem's water. Every day of the festival of Tabernacles, the priests descended down to Shiloah, and accompanied by all the congregation assembled in the temple there, they filled a golden flask of the pure water. Ascending back up, they carrying the flask with song. The gathering entered back into the temple through the water gates. One of the gates on the southern side of the court, it received its name on account of its events. And as they entered the gate, their steps were greeted by the sound of trumpets and shofar blasts. Once in the temple, the priests who had the honor of performing this service now carries the golden flask up the altar ramp, which took place exclusively on Sukkot. So there Jesus is on the last day of this festival, and you got to understand, this was a party. This was a celebration. This was a festival to celebrate God's provision for them, and it was a joyous celebration. And so Jesus, he speaks the truth, and he loudly proclaims that whoever would come to him would have everlasting life. And many did believe in him. You can imagine the joy of those that believed in Christ and would experience eternal life. Upon hearing this, though, many of the Jews began to discuss their opinions about who they thought he was. And this is when the Pharisees began to show their true colors and opinions about Christ. If you take a look at John 7, 40 to 44, we see that there are several different groups in the crowd. And John states here three different times in just these few verses. He says this, some say this about him. And then one time John states, others said this about Christ. All these different opinions. If you take a look at the text, when they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. First, we see some state with confidence here that this really is the prophet. If you recall from John chapter 1, several months ago, the scribes and Pharisees sent some to John the Baptist, and they were wondering if he was the prophet. Are you the prophet, they asked. John, of course, denied that because he wasn't. This prophet, as we learned then and will again today, the prophet that they're talking about is the one prophesied about in Deuteronomy 18:15, where the word of God says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers." Listen to this. "It is to him you shall listen." Notice Moses states that there would be a prophet raised up, and it is to him that they would listen. Now I want you to show you how the New Testament interprets this passage in Acts chapter 3 later on. Peter and John had healed a lame man at the temple gates, and that healing drew a huge crowd. And so they wondered by what authority Peter and John healed this man. And so Peter began to preach, and he proclaimed to them the truth that the God of all sent Jesus Christ, and they had murdered the author of life. Peter began to proclaim this about this prophet in Acts 3:19-26. You can look there or look on the screen. "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send you the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring, for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So God, through Moses and others, prophesied of these very days of Jesus, this prophet. And notice that when this prophet would arise, there would be those that listen to his word. And those that do not listen to this prophet will be destroyed. Those that do not believe will be destroyed. Those that do will be saved. Peter also makes very clear to the Jewish crowd later on in Acts 3 that this gospel of Christ was what God promised Abraham, their father, when he stated to him that in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed, which is pointing to the fact that God, his plan was to graciously save people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Praise God for that. That he would save us. So that's the prophet. Back to John 7:41, we see that others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? There were others there that rightly stated this was the Christ. Remember, we talked about that. Not to rehash all of that, but remember, the Jewish people were very familiar with the Old Testament prophecies about the coming anointed one, the Messiah, or the Christ, the transliteration of it. So many proclaimed the truth that Jesus was the Messiah, but the problem is that many didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, because he came from Galilee. He grew up in Galilee, in Nazareth. But they didn't understand that Jesus being from Galilee or Nazareth did not mean that he didn't fulfill the prophecies that he was going to fulfill, because he was first from Bethlehem, remember? In fact, if you take a look at verse number 42, you will see the reasoning of some of their questioning of whether Jesus was the Christ because of his connection to Galilee. Verse 42, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? They quote their Old Testament prophecies, Old Testament scriptures that stated that the Messiah would be of the offspring of David and come from Bethlehem. And I want to point out all of this. I'm going to dig in here in a moment, and you're going to see this. We're going to look at Matthew as well, but I want you to understand the whole point of John writing this in Matthew in the Old Testament is to prove and to make clear that Jesus Christ was and is indeed the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the hope of the world. And there's proof of it from the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures. I want to give you a few of the Old Testament scriptures about Jesus, the Messiah, being from David, that would prophesy he'd come from David and then also Bethlehem. Psalm 132:11, the Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. By the way, when the text states that there'll be one that comes from Jesse and or David, remember that Bethlehem was where they were from. However, Micah was more clear in his prophecy about the coming Messiah. But you, Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who's to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Remember, again, the part of the confusion about the identity of Christ in his days was that the Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem, but they knew Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth, which was in the region or district of Galilee. Why is there confusion? Let me point out clearly that Jesus did fulfill all of the prophecies that he did come from Bethlehem. We all know the story. One of the most famous scriptures, Luke chapter 2, we see God providentially arranged to have Mary and Joseph to come to Bethlehem because they were to be registered and she was with child. Luke 2:4-7, all went to be registered, each to his own town, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Later on, and by the way, the city of David, right? We know the text tells us that's in Bethlehem, right? Later on, the angels appeared before the shepherds and listened to their message. Verse 11, remember they were fearful of the angels. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, who is the Messiah, the Lord. So the Jews knew that Christ the Messiah was to come from Bethlehem, as Jesus did. He did come from there. He was born there. And in fact, in Matthew 2, we see Herod later on calling the chief priests and scribes to him to explain where the Messiah was to be born. And listen to this, by the way, the Jewish chief priests and scribes told him from the prophet Micah that he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Herod, of course, would later have all of the baby boys murdered, ages 2 and under, because he was angry that those royal Orientals did not come back to him and tell him where the baby was, where Jesus was at that time, a little bit later. But why was Jesus known as Jesus of Nazareth? Because the crowd was right in saying he's of Galilee. If you remember, Joseph fled to Egypt from Israel as he was warned to do so in a dream. And he fled to Egypt, which was another fulfilled prophecy, by the way, Hosea 11:1, where the text says, the Lord said, out of Egypt have I called my son. But after King Herod died, Joseph was told in a dream to go back to the land of Israel because the ones who sought to kill the boy were now dead. And so listen to Matthew 2:22-23. But when he heard that, so went back to the land of Israel, but when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So Jesus was from Bethlehem, for he was born there. But of course, he was from Galilee, from Nazareth in the district of Galilee, because that's where he was raised. God led his family there, his earthly family there. Now, the prophecy was, Matthew says, the prophets might be fulfilled that he would be called a Nazarene. And this is where there's a little bit of unclear thoughts on this. The prophets, it says, had prophesied about the fact that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. Hold on to that thought for the end of the sermon, by the way. And that's interesting. One of the reasons many of the crowds had a problem, again, being the Jesus being the Messiah, is that he came out of Nazareth, which was in Galilee. To understand one of the issues they had with that was that Nazareth was a place that was despised by most people. It was a lowly place. It was a detestable place from which to be. In fact, if you remember when Nathanael was first introduced to Christ, he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And this is all important because later on in John chapter 7, you'll see that the Pharisees are going to say to Nicodemus, as he questions them about the process that they're going through with Jesus, they ask him in a derogatory manner, "Are you from Galilee too?" They know he wouldn't. Then they said, "Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Matthew says, though, that he would be called Nazarene. So really there was a disgust from the Jewish people towards those that came from Nazareth. Now, a difficult thing is, where does it state in the prophets that Jesus was a Nazarene? And I spent a lot of time studying this. There's a lot to think through here. There are several different interpretations according to scholars about this. Some think that it was an oral teaching from the true prophets of God that stated that the Messiah was going to be a Nazarene. That's one possibility. It certainly is a possible thing. We weren't there, right? Another possibility is from Isaiah 11:1, and I'll show you what I mean. Okay? And this is pretty technical, but I want you to kind of listen carefully. "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Many scholars think that this idea of Jesus or the Messiah being a Nazarene comes from this word for branch. Again, Isaiah 11:1 is definitely talking about the Messiah. Okay, but the question about this relating to Jesus being called a Nazarene is the root word for the term branch. The term for branch is netzer. And according to the Easton's Bible Dictionary, the term for Nazareth means separated, and it's generally supposed to be the Greek form of the Hebrew word netzer, which means a shoot or a sprout. So there's connection there between that root word and the New Testament word for Nazareth. So some believe that Isaiah was stating that this branch would be out of Nazareth. However, another view is that when the prophets spoke of the Messiah, they spoke of him as someone that would be despised and rejected and seen as an outcast. We read Isaiah 53. And so because the Jews deemed someone from Nazareth to be unimportant and uncultured and despised and detested, then that's what it means that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. Psalm 22:6-8 would be one of these messianic psalms pointing to Jesus, and Jesus would be quoting this on the cross later. But listen to how Jesus would be viewed, and I want you to think about how he felt on the cross. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their head. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Remember, Jesus was on the cross being reviled and mocked, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Another prophecy about Jesus being despised or treated this way by the people would be Isaiah 49:7. "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." By the way, let me remind you that he starts there with the fact that the Redeemer would send his Holy One who would be despised and abhorred by the nation. Then he finishes with the fact that kings will prostrate themselves. There are many that are rulers of the earth and they reject Jesus. They say he's not the king, or he's a good man, or he's a good teacher. I just don't believe he's the God-man, or he's God in flesh. But let me remind you, and you can take confidence in the fact that one day with the same lips they curse him with now, they will confess him as Lord of all. And with the same knees that they raise up against him, they will bow to him one day. Every knee will bow to Jesus, and every tongue will confess him as king. No matter their power and authority while on the earth that he gave them, by the way. Another prophecy that we read earlier, Isaiah 53:3, states about the Messiah that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. By the way, let me make very clear that this is the attitude of the majority of the world against Jesus. Okay? They reject Christ. And if it were not for his grace, we all would still reject him. The reality is that one of the reasons the Jewish leaders and the majority of the people rejected Jesus is because, in fact, he did come from Nazareth. And they despised that idea. But had they paid close attention to the Old Testament, they would have at least seen that the Messiah, ironically, would be despised by his own countrymen. And that was them. That's ironic, isn't it? Did you know that even today, many non-believing Jewish rabbis view Isaiah 53 and they either skip over it, or many of them teach their followers, and they either skip over it and teach the rest of Isaiah, or they explain that Isaiah 53 about the despised suffering servant is actually the Jewish people as a whole instead of as the Messiah. Although it's clearly stated that it would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's what Jesus did for us. The music was so phenomenal today because every single song was about Jesus and what he's done in bringing us into his family by his grace. He satisfied the wrath of the Father. Jesus did. You see, the wrath of God abides on those that do not believe, and Jesus satisfied the wrath for his people, the wrath of God. Back to John 7. Again, we see the many different divisions amongst the people, and we see their reaction to Jesus. And it's restrained. Again, verse 44, some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. You see it restrained again. Earlier it said that same thing. They wanted to arrest him, but none could because his time had yet not come. God's plan would not be stopped by man, ever. He's sovereign. But the Pharisees began to make known their desires, and they wanted him to be arrested, and of course, worse, they wanted to ultimately kill him. Verse 45, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officer answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." This is packed with irony, folks. It's interesting that the Pharisees hate Christ so much that they ignored his clear signs and miracles that proved he was the Messiah, and they wanted to fulfill their ploy to kill him. And the officers had the role to arrest him, and yet they did not arrest him and bring him back to the Pharisees. And why? Because no one ever spoke like this man. What were they saying? Even these officers were recognizing the power of Jesus. But notice that their emphasis was not on his miracles, but the way that he spoke, on his word. No one else spoke like Jesus did, and they're right, because no one else spoke all things into existence by the word of his power. Of Of course, when Jesus taught, there was power and authority and mighty things through his words, because he is the living word, and he spoke the powerful spoken word with his audacious, supernatural, majestic, and mighty power. It is by his words that all things come into existence, and it is by his word that people are saved. That's the power of the words of Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of by the word of Christ. Romans 10. So the Pharisees, when someone pushed back on them, were bent about rejecting Jesus. They were so bent about rejecting Jesus that they asked the officers, who said, "No one has spoken like this." They said to him, "Have you also been deceived?" Listen, do you see how they want to belittle those who are interested in what Jesus has to say? It's true that false teachers and teachers of wicked religions that reject Jesus the Nazarene will belittle and mock those that believe in Christ or show interest in Jesus. Think of all the college professors that stand before their classrooms and they rail against God and Christ, and they don't think Christ takes notice, and they don't think there'll be a price to pay for not only rejecting him as Lord and King, but also harming his people and trying to draw away people from Christ. Again, on their knees, they'll bow to him one day. Let me say this to our children and to our students, that if you end up going to a school that is not a true Christian school or a university, and your professor gets up there and says evolution is true, creationism is not true, if they say Christ was just a man, if they say he's not the King of Kings, you stand on the fact that he is, that there's clear proof of it, and these wicked professors will bow to him one day. These Pharisees will bow to him one day. The Pharisees asked a few questions. One, of course, as I said, have you also been deceived? The second question was to look at the religious leaders who were supposed to never lead them astray and were supposed to lead them in true worship of Yahweh. They say, have you never been deceived? And then they say, have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? Folks, it's no wonder Jesus would say to these false teachers, woe unto you. He would say to them, you travel across land and sea to gather proselytes, and you make them twice the sons of hell. Listen carefully. There's great judgment against all of the wicked, but there is greater judgment against those that will intentionally lead people astray from the true Christ. Those that teach falsehoods about Christ, those that lead others from the Christ, who's the very God of gods, they will pay a heavy price. The Christ who has always been, who is not in need of anything, the Christ who is the express image of God, the incarnate God, those that lead people away from him will face his fiercer wrath forever. So all the priests and teachers and pastors and bishops and cult leaders and imams and gurus that steer folks away from Jesus, they will experience God's wrath in a worse way. Woe unto them. Then they appeal to the law, ironically, because look at what they say about the law. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Now, scribes and Pharisees were supposed to know the law and teach the law and live out the law. Yet their concern was more about oral tradition than God's actual law, and they misread the law anyway. They said that these crowds are accursed because they don't know the law. They're condemned. You remember that word Paul used in Galatians about those that are accursed if they preach another gospel, right? That's ironic, isn't it? They were calling the crowds accursed, and yet they themselves are accursed for rejecting Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the King. Jesus Christ wrote the law, and he himself came to fulfill the law. And these Pharisees pointed to the others as those that were accursed, but it was they themselves that were condemned. It's pretty interesting to see someone appear back on the scene to aid Jesus in some way or attempt to. Nicodemus, verse 50 to 52, remember him from John chapter 3, that most powerful text of Scripture. You must be born again or you'll not see the kingdom of God. Verse 50 to 52, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, same one, and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Remember, Nicodemus was no slouch according to the law, was he? He was called the teacher of Israel, the teacher in Israel, earlier in John 3. The Pharisees were here appealing to the law. So then Nicodemus steps up and he appeals to the law as he had spent some time with Jesus before. And they were trying to condemn Jesus without first giving him due process as their law required, which they would do eventually when he would be murdered. Right? Nicodemus asked them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" The point there was, one couldn't just condemn someone without first going through a proper trial and witnesses and all that. And that was the law's requirement, but like always, those who don't really care about the law will not admit their faults, and so they change the subject and turn it on Nicodemus when he asks this. "Are you from Galilee too?" Again, this is in a derogatory way, sarcastic way. "Are you from there too?" Well, they knew he wasn't. What were they saying? "Are you also despised and detested and from that despised place? Are you uneducated, unimportant, and uncultured like everyone else from there?" It must be, since that's how you think, that we should test him by the law. "Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." As I'm closing, I don't know if you knew this, but did you know that later on the Christians were known as those that associated and followed Jesus the Nazarene? And again, it wasn't a compliment then either. It was always used negatively of Jesus. But later on, the Apostle Paul found himself in hot water because of his association with Christ. And listen to this in Acts 24:5. This is from Tertullus. "For we have found this man a plague," talking about Paul, "one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." The Christians were to be thought of as this lowly sect of the Nazarenes. They thought Christianity to be this minor sect with no power and no hope. But I wonder today if you yourself would associate yourself with Jesus the Nazarene. He is the true Messiah. He is the Christ. I wonder if you were tested by someone that would threaten your life today, and you were tested, you have to recant Christ, and if you don't, you die. What would you say? Many people playing around with Jesus would say, "No, I don't associate with him. He's not worth dying for." But I can't help but think about the song that we often sing and the type of song we will sing in eternity as we will stand in awe of our Christ, our King, and our Savior. And it's "I Stand Amazed." Let's sing this real quickly, and then these men will come and lead us in the song that's playing out. "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior. Savior's love for me. Verse 2, if you know it, it's not up there. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. The question is not, from where is Jesus? The question is, how could He love us so? Let's pray today. Lord, we love You. We thank You and praise You for who You are. And we thank You for Christ. We believe and testify that Jesus Christ has always been. Jesus Christ is a self-existent, pre-existent God incarnate. He's ascended to the right hand of God on high. And before He ascended, He lived the perfect life we couldn't live and died the death we deserved. He bore our wrath on the tree, and now He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us. And we praise Your holy name for Christ. We have no hope apart from Jesus. We thank You for Him. In light of what He's done for us, may we once and for all present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable service. In Jesus' name, amen. They're going to lead us. Go ahead and stand. If you'd like to come pray, you can. If you'd like me to pray for you, I'll be down here. Let me turn this off.